The end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Collect for Ascension Day gives us words for this prayer to which St. Peter calls us. We prayed on Thursday, we pray it in a way also today, that we might in heart and mind, that like as we do believe our Savior Christ to have ascended into heavens, into the heavens, so we may also in heart and mind thither ascend and with him continually dwell. It's an inspiring prayer. It sets before us the goal and end of human life. It says that we're nothing less than heaven will do. We're meant for heaven, for the life of God, for a spacious place. And yet at the same time, it's also a problem with the prayer. For some, we hear the word ascend to heaven, it sounds like a draining away of life rather than the gift of life, something with less color rather than more color. And then the talk of heaven can even seem problematic, because isn't that kind of talk sometimes used as a way of avoiding real people and real problems, a kind of escape? So I'm going to assume that the prayer is both, I think, a fulfillment of the aspiration to which St. Peter calls us, but there's also a kind of a problem. How do we ascend in heart and mind? And do we really want to? Is that an attractive, a hopeful vision of human life? But first, before we consider the question directly, let us recall where we are in the movement which the church year embodies. We are in an in-between time. On Wednesday, the eve of the Ascension, we celebrated here the Ascension of our Lord, the Ascension of Christ, both his departure and his return to the Father. At the same time, we look forward to Pentecost, to the celebration next Sunday of the gift of the Holy Spirit, to Christ's return to dwell in his body, the church, to dwell with us in our hearts, more near to us than we are to ourselves. After our Lord's ascension, St. Luke tells us, the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and there they waited. They waited, they prayed, they began to make decisions and look to the future. They lived with the experience of absence, even if they looked forward in hope. Since we know the conclusion of the story, the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, we can imagine that the time of waiting, the burden of waiting, is left behind us. But this is not the case. The church year gives us this moment, because the scriptures give us this moment, because the life of the church gives us this moment. We're given this moment, these 10 days of in-between time, not as something which is to be left behind and forgotten, but as a gift and as a revelation which is intrinsic to the particular gifts and graces which are ours through the ascension of our Lord and through Pentecost. In other words, this in-betweenness, this experience of absence, is not simply to be passed over and left behind. It is there to be suffered, to be lived. It's part of our filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. Or to put it in another way, there is no ascending in heart and mind without this experience of absence, without this struggle or burden of waiting. To consider the problem implicit in the prayer that we might ascend in heart and mind, let us pause briefly over the question of what happened on the day of the Ascension. 40 days after Easter, the only begotten Son of God, in the same flesh in which he suffered and died on the cross, by a real and local movement of his human body, really and truly ascended from earth into heaven. Well, why don't we just accept that is some kind of a myth, primitive account, and acknowledge that we're grown up now and we can accept that. And here I'll turn to the Reverend Sacristan of Pusey House in a sermon which he gave on the great day itself on Thursday evening in Keble College. We do not say that the ascension is a spiritual truth, by which I think it doesn't actually mean something which is real, a spiritual truth, something which really didn't happen, but which may have an inspiration or a psychological message for us as we get on with real life and real people. Because we don't say that, because that is heresy. He's very clear, the sacristan of Pusey House. And despite our unwillingness to evoke such a primitive idea, for good as well as for bad reasons, heresy is damaging and destructive to real people. Imagine what we give up if we push the ascension aside, all the hope of human life destined for heaven, of restored human community. You can get a fuller answer from him. To say that the Lord Jesus ascended by a real and local movement of his body is not, of course, to say that heaven is a place as we normally understand place. The ascension is a revelation in space and time of that which transcends space and time, but which is the ground of all space and time. The cloud evokes this. The cloud of the biblical accounts is there at the edge of our perception, at the overlap of what is seen and unseen. On the one hand, we might say that heaven is the abode of God, that which exists on the other side of space and time. But that has the problem of thrusting heaven somewhere else once again. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is heaven. So for Augustine, the prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," was to speak of our Father who is in us, who dwells in his church, not in some far off distant place. Where is heaven for Augustine? In his saints. Our preacher on Thursday quoted Benedict XVI to make this same point. Or sorry, our preacher was here on Wednesday, wasn't he? God is not in one space alongside other spaces. God is God. He is the promise, the premise, and the ground of all space, but he himself is not part of it. Or again, our preacher put this in more devotional terms from Catherine of Siena. She heard Jesus say to her, "All the way to heaven is heaven, because I am the way. All the way to heaven is heaven, because I am the way." And we find the same point made more particularly with regard to the struggles of this life by E.B. Pusey, also on Ascension Day. "Learn to commend thy daily acts to God. And even these daily acts, the dry everyday duties of common life, become the steps to heaven. And these very things will lift thy heart to heaven." Well, these brief comments about the ascension no doubt have many deficiencies. And yet, the important bit, the primary reason we struggle to believe in heavenly realities, to believe that the heaven to which we're called is more real, more beautiful than anything we know more immediately, this is not the result of the advancement of scientific truth, scientific knowledge. Science does not teach us that the ascension is not possible. And if we think it does, we're mixing up real science with scientism, which is more a prejudice, which would limit reality to what can be figured on a grid. If we think that believing in heaven is difficult because of what science teaches, we are in some ways bewitched. There are lots of ways we see the rebellion of the human spirit against the reduction of all life to a kind of superficial materialism. And one of those, popular culture, science fiction, which offers an escape from a superficial view of life, at the same time dressed up in the language of science. The prayer that we ascend in heart and mind may not engage us because, in a fundamental way, even before we begin to think about it, our sensibility is formed to make the prayer seem fanciful, a religious version of science fiction. And this sensibility, which cuts us off from the idea of a heavenly ascent in a real way, is formed in all kinds of subtle ways. Just give you one example, so we won't be here all morning. This is why any move to fix the date of Easter would be such a disaster. 25th of December, Christmas. 20th of April, Easter. The movable date of Easter, ordered according to the movement of what used to be called the heavens, or in our case simply the moon, this changing date emphasizes that time is not simply a human creation, a flat and linear sequence, which preaches that the whole of reality is a flat and linear sequence. To fix the date of Easter to a specific calendar day would be to collude with that unfortunate prejudice that reality is really just what we make it, a virtual reality created by a projection of industrial and technological power. Instead, Easter, the Ascension, are events which break open both time and space to the life of God, the ground of all that is, the beginning, the end, the life of the created order. The movable date of Easter, in this very subtle way, helps. It's one of those things that keeps us open. It embodies an openness to that breaking into time by the divine. Keeps us open to the possibility both of our ascent and the descent of the Holy Spirit. So, what does it mean to ascend in heart and mind? In these rest of the sermon, I'm going to suggest that we already know what this means. In some ways, we already live it. The weight of waiting is not only the burden, the struggle of living in this in-between time. What helps us to ascend in heart and mind is another kind of weight, and you've heard this from me before, I think. For Augustine of Hippo, the weight which is fundamental to the movement of the ascension is the force or the propulsion of our love. He says, "My love is my weight." Pondus meum amor meus. My love is my weight. Whithersoever I am moved there by love. To ascend into heaven does not mean any crude physical movement from place to place. When we, by God's grace, choose or seek to love according to the gift of the Spirit in us, we ascend. We don't live on a grid, we live where we love. And don't we already know it? If our loves are shaped by the love of our ascended Lord in us and for us, if we seek to desire what he desires for us, to hope for what is most worthy of our hope, if we begin to see and to know, however imperfectly, according to his knowing in us, we're already living the heavenly life. All the way to heaven is heaven, because I am the way. We already know what it means to ascend. We're already living it. My love is my weight. What does it mean to ascend in heart and mind? We see this in another way in great art, which helps us to see, in George Herbert's words, heaven in the ordinary. And one small example on the front covers of your bulletin is a painting of by Van Gogh, the church at Auvers, which you can see in the Musée d'Orsay in Paris. And Van Gogh describes this painting himself in a letter to his sister. "I have a larger picture of the village church, an effect in which the building appears to be violet-hued against a sky of simple, deep blue color, pure cobalt. The stained glass windows appear as ultramarine blotches. The roof is violet and partly orange." I guess the colors don't quite cut through properly. "And the foreground, some green plants are in bloom and sand with pink flowing sunshine on it." Part of what dazzles the viewer of Van Gogh's more bright paintings is the play of light, in the sense that color and light is the fundamental reality. This we've considered that this year in another way. Two of the theologians who featured in the Recollection lecture series over the last year, Evagrius, the Desert Father, and Ephraim the Syrian, put this idea in theological terms. For them, the created order puts flesh on light. Everything that is a kind of epiphany, a manifestation of divine light. a pouring forth of divine life. In the painting of Van Gogh, or you could say in Cézanne or Monet or Pizarro in particular, just to name a few, we have an artistic expression of heaven in the ordinary. Why is it so popular? Because I think people encounter that ascent in looking at these paintings. Van Gogh, of course, features in the painting by Van Gogh, you may already know this, features an important or an interesting episode of Doctor Who. Not an accident, because Van Gogh's best paintings invite us to see not only what is there in a new way, to delight in what is there, but to go deeper, to see through what is painted as a kind of window to a heavenly reality. One of the things which is hardest to represent in the kind of reproduction you have in the bulletin is not only the color, but the sense of depth and all the little tiny gradations on a Van Gogh painting. There's an almost infinite depth, a play of light which leads beyond the image, which leads beyond the painting, through this image of heaven in the ordinary. The viewer is invited to dwell not only in the surface, not only to see light as the fundamental reality, to pass through, to ascend in heart and mind to the beauty which is the beginning and the end of all earthly beauty, and which makes the things which shine with this light more real, not less real. The beauty in Van Gogh's paintings is a beauty that anchors us in the world even as it invites us to ascend in heart and mind. Augustine evokes this, both this beauty and the sense of absence and waiting again. Late have I loved you, O beauty, so old and so new. Late have I loved you. You were with me, and I was not with you. The lovely things kept me far from you. Though if they did not have their existence in you, they had no existence at all. You called and cried out loud and shattered my deafness. Well, that cry is at the heart of our celebration of the Ascension, at our keeping of this in-between time, and our looking forward to Pentecost. Our Lord cries out to us. He invites us to settle for nothing less than himself. And making this choice to find heaven in the ordinary. How do we ascend in heart and mind? We already know. We ascend in love. We ascend by the discovery of heaven in the ordinary. And this love is not just an aesthetic experience. It is shaped in us by learning to live it despite all the contradictions of that love. Again, in Augustine's prayer, "See, I do not hide my wounds. You are the physician. I am the patient. Who desires troubles and difficulties? No one. You command that they be endured, not love. Between these two, is there a middle ground where human life is not a trial?" He desires to be moved through these contradictions, perhaps summed up in Ignatius of Antioch's words on the way to his martyrdom, "My eros is crucified. My love is crucified and made again." How do we ascend in heart and mind? We are not invited to flee, but to see what is already before us. We're invited to discover the grace of living in the in-between time. In the terms of the church year, the formation of this love, which is both heavenly and earthly, is the hard, long work, a wonderful work of Trinity season and all those weeks which lay before us. We ascend by the love which is shaped not only by what we seek and choose, but by the very contradictions of that love. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended." Or in Catherine of Siena's gloss, "All the way to heaven is heaven, because I am the way." Or finally in Dr. Pusey's words, "Learn to commend thy daily acts to God. So shall the dry, everyday duties of common life be steps to heaven." Grant, we beseech the Almighty God, that since we do believe thy only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to have ascended into the heavens, so we may also in heart and mind thither ascend, and with him continually dwell, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, world without end. Amen.